share with you maybe kind of a strange thought. Maybe you've never thunk it before. I wonder, since the created beings, the angelic realm, according to the scripture, they do not know everything. They are not omniscient. They're figuring it out as they go also. Romans 3:10 talks about God using the church to help them understand some of his glory and wisdom and so forth. I wonder what the angelic beings thought as they saw the Creator hanging on a cross. Now, I don't have an answer to that question. I'm just putting it out there. What did they think? They who were with him forever. Well, since they were created anyway, he's the only eternal one. What were they thinking? Are they able to think thoughts like, this doesn't make any sense at all? This doesn't work. Somebody do something. Wonder what they thought as they were sent from the Father to minister to his Son in the garden as he was in grief like he'd never known. Angelic, created beings ministering to the Son of God. I think there was a bit of rejoicing that particular morning, early on the first day of the week, when all of a sudden that tomb, the stone was rolled back, not to let Jesus out, but to let us peer in. And there was some kind of a created being sitting on that stone saying, "What are you doing here? He's gone up to Galilee." No. Anyway, just bringing a few of those thoughts in to maybe enlarge our appreciation for really what he did. I would like to walk through Luke chapter 22 today. And we are most definitely aiming toward our communion, Lord's table, Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it. Luke chapter 22. Gives a bit of the setting, humanly speaking. It doesn't let us peer into the angel's realm. And that's okay. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. That whole period of time was called the Passover. 7-day festivity. Last week, I think it was, we were in John chapter 10, about verse 22 or so, where Jesus was in Jerusalem with them celebrating the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. Not ordained by God, but hey, he was there with them doing that. And he addressed them from that position in Jerusalem. Feast of Dedication. 4 months later comes this Passover. That was in December. It was wintertime. And just for the pure fun of it, Hanukkah began around December 15th, and it was an 8-day festival. That would have put it at about December 23. Interesting. Just some fun time there. 4 months later, he is in Jerusalem again for Passover. Passover was something that if he was 32, he might have been 33. We don't know exactly. We know it's right around that number. He would have participated 32 times approximately. It's not something they participate in after they turn 12. The homes were to celebrate this regularly every year. It's apparently one of the oldest continuously celebrated feasts on the planet. Passover time, also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was a requirement 3 times a year that the men of Israel, the Hebrew people, were to appear before the Lord. And this was one of those times. It is thought that because of so many people at this time that would have been gathering there in Jerusalem, that it may have been a two-day Passover time. There's hints in history of that very thing. Not only on the Friday night, we'll call it Sabbath, but also on the day before. And I believe that's where we are here. Feast of Unleavened Bread, also called the Passover, was approaching. How many times we have in the Gospel of John, four times in Jesus' 3 years of ministry that he was celebrating the Passover. This would have been the fourth time that is recorded. His disciples would have been with him for most of those. Okay. This one appears to be different because for months now he's been talking about journeying up to Jerusalem and it's not going to go so well. And there were times where he told him in those months prior that it's going to result in him dying. And he was prophetic about it and said, not only death, but buried in the ground and on the third day raised out of the dead. This was a different one. We can read through the Gospels and think that the only thing Jesus ever said for 3 years was in red letters in our Bible. Couldn't possibly. You know, what did they talk about? You know, and as the disciples were approaching Jerusalem, this time stuff had been happening. They'd been with Jesus just prior to this when Lazarus was raised out of the dead. John chapter 11. And that this is a main, purposeful main focus can be seen all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The majority of those texts of chapters are devoted to the last week of Jesus' public ministry leading up to this time. Pretty important. It wasn't just another thing that they did for another thing for us to do. Verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death. That is completely underhanded. That is completely out of order, but it gives us the setting. That's really what was happening. These are those that should have been leading people to the truth. Should have been pointing out the Savior as he stood before them. But rather, he wasn't there yet, and they're making plans. How can we kill him? But they were afraid of the people, so they were trying to scratch their heads and say, how can we do this in a way that's not going to raise a big commotion? Verse 3, Satan entered into Judas, who is called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. He consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the multitude without a disturbance. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. Not going to make a big case for it today. Some of you have heard presentation before, but I believe this was Wednesday. On Wednesday, the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. We go into Thursday and Thursday night. We go into Friday and then Friday night. And we go into Saturday, Saturday night, and then resurrection in the wee hours of the morning on Sunday. He sent Peter and John saying, go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Now, it's very possible Thursday evening would have been when Jesus had hung on the cross and they put him into the tomb there Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. The Wednesday ahead of time, all of it was a festive event. It could, in fact, have been a Passover meal. We're going to talk about a Passover meal in just a few minutes. If not, it was one of the Passover meals that they celebrated for a week long. Go prepare the Passover. And they said, where do you want us to prepare it? They're from out of town. He said to them, behold, you've entered the city when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Oh, man, that's great. Excuse me, isn't there some name tag, something, an address? Right? A guy carrying a pitcher of water. Some commentaries suggest that Jesus had made this arrangement. Well, when my guys come to town, just pick up your pitcher of water and carry it. Here's the pitcher of water. I'm thinking that's not the case. A man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large furnished upper room. They departed and found everything just as he had told them. It seems like they're amazed at that. Wow. Here's the guy with the pitcher. Here's the house. It's furnished, it's ready, and no one to enjoy the meal here. Okay, in chapter 19, Jesus did a similar thing. 19:29. It came about when he approached Bethany, Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives. He sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, which is in which, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Thus you shall speak, the Lord has need of it. And those, they went their way, they found it just as he had told them. They were untying it. The owner said, what are you doing? Well, the Lord has need of it. I think Jesus is one more time showing his prophetic ability. You're going to find the guy carrying a pitcher of water. Great. Go to his house. Prepare the meal for us there. Let's continue on in chapter 22. They departed, found everything just as he had told them. They prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Now, I'm going to back up the train just a little bit here. I believe it's in John's gospel that when Judas got up to leave because Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. The disciples, what was their thinking? For what? They thought he was going out to buy things for the Passover. What meal had they just eaten? Got my point? There was something yet pending, something yet coming, in which I believe as the majority were experiencing the Passover meal, he himself had become the Passover lamb. This is a meal prior to that, but very probable that it was a Passover type of meal. Now walk through this with me. The hour had come, he reclined at the table, the apostles with him. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. Probably he had eaten three before this with them. But this one is different. Before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There is more coming. And I don't believe this part has yet been fulfilled, but one day there's going to be a meal like no other meal we've ever consumed. This one, though, is significant because it is making the way for any who will believe in him to eat that meal with him when it's fulfilled in his kingdom. And when he had taken a cup, wait a minute, I thought he starts with the bread. Luke records it slightly different. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. It appears that he doesn't talk about the new covenant with that cup, but it's later. I find this kind of interesting. Mr. Linsky again. Following Rabbi's tradition of what the Passover looked like at this point in time. There's 10 basic steps of it. You go back to Exodus chapter 12, and it was pretty simple back then. You eat the lamb, it's cooked in a certain way, you don't eat any of it the next day. Whatever's not consumed, you got to do away with it. And you eat unleavened bread with bitter herbs, and that was it. By the time it came to Jesus in Jerusalem at this meal, other things had come along and were part of that festive activity. This is a commentary out of Matthew's gospel. But he does give the rabbinical description. This is the fixed order, the rabbis said. Number one, at a Passover meal, specifically this one, the first cup was consumed with its blessing. Number two, bitter herbs were eaten to recall the bitter life in Egypt. Third stage, the unleavened bread, the chesoret, and I don't know really what that word means, the roasted lamb, and the chagiga, which is other sacrificial meat, were then eaten. Number four, step number four in the Passover meal. The house father dips the bitter herbs into the chesoret with a benediction, then eats, and others follow him. Fifth step of the Passover. The second cup is mixed, wine with water, and a son, year after year after year, a son asks, and the father explains what the feast is about. Dad, why do we do this? Is that when he would have said, this is broken for you. Do this in remembrance. I don't know. It's all going to come together here. Number six step. The first part of the Hallel is sung. Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. With a prayer of praise, and the second cup is drunk. Number seven, the father washes his hands, takes two cakes of bread in its flat, unleavened, not loaves of bread, flat and unleavened. He breaks one and lays it on the other unbroken one, blesses the bread out of the earth, wraps a broken piece with herbs, dips it into the chesoret, eats it, and a piece of the chagaga, and a piece of the lamb. Number eight, then all join in the eating. And it is to this point of the feast that Matthew refers to while they were eating. At no previous point could the exposure of Judas have been made without spoiling the ceremony. At this point, after everything else had come, at this point, he said, one of you is going to betray me. The ninth step. The close came when the father ate the last morsel of the lamb, after which no one ate. Then came the third cup. Tenth step. The second part of the Hallel was sung, Psalm 115 through 118. Psalm 118, very, very prophetic about the Lord Jesus. Then the fourth cup, and sometimes a fifth cup. Then the conclusion of the Hallel, Psalm 120 to 137. And this is the rabbinical description. That's what they said was going on at the time. So as Jesus took a cup, good chance it wasn't the first, good chance it was maybe even the third or even fourth cup, but the Bible is a little bit silent about it. Let's go back to our Bible. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. Is it a cup of blessing? Is it a cup signifying fellowship? For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Think for a moment. Remember me. They haven't experienced experienced yet what he was about to experience with his death, he can't be referring to something they've already experienced. He is looking ahead, and therefore it is believed and picked up by Paul that he is instituting it for all believers in the future. When you do this to remember me. You don't take a bit of bread to take a bit of his body. And I would suggest that the breaking of the bread really isn't symbolic of a broken body, because not a bone is to be broken. But rather, his body died in my place and we have life through him. John 6, he gets into that topic of eating my flesh and drinking my blood, which gets really weird. Except he defines it before he even says it, and said, to eat that and to drink that is to believe on me. And then you have consumed me in that sense. So there isn't something that is mystical that's happening here. And he's telling them to remember something they haven't experienced yet. Later on they did. Later on they did. Oh yeah, that's right. That's what this is about. When you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, it which is poured out for you, probably. He picked up an empty cup they'd already consumed multiple times, and one of the disciples there as a servant was pouring it full, as he referred to that cup itself. And this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. That's the one we're so familiar with and that Paul relates to in 1 Corinthians 11. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. At that point in time, the other Gospels tell us that they started this conversation with each other. Well, who could it possibly be? Not on your life is it going to be me, says Peter and John and James, and then right down the line. Who is it going to be? The master can't be off. Everything he's ever said was true and right. One of us is going to betray him. Couldn't be me. They began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. Again, the prophet has spoken. Now what is he talking about? And from there, it morphed into something really, really weird. And there arose a dispute among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. How do we get there from here? One of you is going to be tricked. Well, it couldn't be me. I mean, I'm Peter. Well, hey, I'm John. You know, I mean, I'm the guy he really loves. And we go down the line. Which one of them is the greatest? This is at least the second time they've had the same discussion. They were walking somewhere and Jesus said, so what were you talking about on the way? Prophetically, he already knew. And so here again, what are you talking about? Only he's hearing it, it's there in front of him, and is morphing into this thing where there's arrogance, there's pride, there's self-importance, right there at that table, missing the complete point that he was pointing to. I am about to die for your sins, and you're talking about who's the greatest? It's weird. But I think it's maybe common, maybe very human. Which one is to be regarded as the greatest? Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians? We're coming back here, so keep your hand there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 11. Some 20 years-ish later, there was a church of believers at Corinth. Paul had been there for over a year and a half ministering truth to them. He's now away from them, writing back to them, and he wrote this first letter as a pretty solid spanking in multiple areas. Now, those multiple areas were not just to be confined in that point in history. I really still believe that I've said for years, if the Lord God were to write a fresh letter fresh ink on a clean page, it would maybe be just a repeat of 1 Corinthians to the church itself, especially in America. But just my subjective opinion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the next area he has to address is in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. They're assembling together as a church. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. He started that conversation back in chapter 1, and in part, I believe it. And then he pulls something positive out of it. There must be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. You know what? Truth is going to expose the lie. And when people are coming together and believing lies, there have to be factions because there's a truth there. Get hold of it. It will be shown to be true. Anyway, he's kind of saying, you guys kind of young here, infantile in your walk. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Implied, that's what they're calling it. In action, that's not the Lord's Supper. It appears like the Corinthians did this bread and cup meal every time they got together. You come together, it's not the Lord's table that you're eating. And then he tells them why it is not. Though they label it as such, they do the routine. It is not the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry. Another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God? That is not a building, that is the people that come together in that assembly. Despising the church of God, you shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. The Lord's table is not for the heap up of the plate on a potluck gathering, on a shared meal gathering. The Lord's table is different from that. And you people at Corinth, it's not happening. Call it something different. In fact, call it the Lord's table, but eat first. You want to get drunk? Do it at your house. Don't do that here. Don't you dare. This is different. Okay. And then he tells the vision that he received from the Lord. Let's go back to Luke 22. Jesus, just before going out of that room to the garden before he's arrested, has another teaching opportunity. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. I'm at verse 26. But let him who is the greatest among you become the youngest, or as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? Would you please turn with me to John 13? I'm thinking that this may be where Jesus, John 13, 1, they were together eating the last meal together. John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, there we are again. They've eaten a meal, and he's about to go out. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come forth from God, he was going back to God, he arose from supper and laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself about. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. he came to Simon Peter. He said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand later. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Something bigger than just getting your neighbor's foot wet here. Something bigger, although that was significant. Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, wash my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. There he is again, exposing somebody in the group. When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and reclined at the table again, said to them, do you know what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Truly, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you, for I know the ones whom I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats his bread has lifted up his heel against me. This all went down as Judas was there. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. And you can strike the word he from your Bible. It helps our English flow, but this is one of those times I believe Jesus was saying, ego, a me, I am. Truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one of them it was. And there was reclining on Jesus' breast one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him, said to him, tell us of whom it is he's speaking. He leaned back on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. It's still pending. So when he had done this, he dipped the morsel, took it, and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan entered him. Jesus therefore said, what you do, do quickly. And none of them knew what was going on. By the kindness of our God. Okay, that is the setting. The Lord's table. The 7 or 10 steps of that Passover meal, probably prior to the main Passover meal, for reasons already given. Yet completely significant because he's longed to eat this one with them, not even waiting for the actual Passover meal from the text. That's still up in front. But this one is most significant because in this one, he said, as part of that meal, what stands out? That bread, since Exodus chapter 12, pointed ahead to his body dying in our place. And that cup that Jeremiah 33 talked about, 31, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. What happened right there is he was symbolically giving them something that they were just about to experience, but it was still out in front of them. In the future, you'll understand this. Do this in remembrance of me. And that Passover meal came. He, the rejected Lamb of God, crucify him instead of worship him, fall before him, crucify him, and they did. He became the Passover lamb, miraculously died before sundown, so they didn't have to break a bone, right? Died, was placed in a quick tomb. Guy came by and said, I got one right here, Joseph of Arimathea, great guy. Love to know more about him. thrown in there. Why? Because prophetically, Isaiah 53 said he would be numbered with the transgressor, but in the end he would be with the significant, the rich. God knew it, had it planned. Let's back up to this washing of the feet. There are churches, I know Mark and Cherry, we've talked about this, came from a church that practiced this on a regular basis. Maybe some of the rest of you have been in a church that practices this on a regular basis. I've never practiced it on a regular basis. I have done this at times, and it can be pretty special. Or it can turn into another routine thing that we just do because we do it. Is it only about washing feet there? I don't think so. In the context of who's the greatest, you become the servant. Who is it that washes the feet? It's the servant. Who washed their feet? The master of all masters washed their feet. Oh no, Lord, you don't wash my feet. I don't wash you, man. You got no place with me. Then give me a bath. Peter, you don't get it. You don't get it. It's okay. In fact, earlier on, Jesus told Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But when you've returned, strengthen the brethren. And that's what he did as a brother. Now, I look at this bread and this cup that we share together on a regular basis monthly. And I know that we can all look at our calendar and Erica that prepares it week by week and look at, okay, I got to get this ready. Yes. And we can come in here and say, okay, it's that morning. Or maybe even prepare ahead of time and, you know, get right with God and all that. Let's think past it. Without what he did, we wouldn't have a reason to come together like this. This is life. If there is the occasion, specifically if there's an issue with somebody, I know some of you have practiced this or had it done with you, to go to a person even individually and ask to wash their feet. That can be a wonderful, wonderful experience. But more so, bigger picture, he has saved us to be servants. He is the servant of all. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. When I come together and I'm thinking bad thoughts about somebody else in this body, then I am doing what the Corinthians were guilty of. Looking at the church of God and despising them. Thinking I'm better, I'm greater, I'm more important. That is the way of the world. And that ought not to be what drives us. Rather, opportunity to serve one another. And so we are serving him. When we come together to eat, it is an opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, for doing this for me. Get bigger. Thank you for doing this for us. And watch for ways to serve the one another. Okay. Quick walk through, bringing in history, bringing in several different texts. Matthew and Mark have a little bit different wording, but all of it comes down to this culmination of Jesus died for my sins in my place and was resurrected. And we proclaim that until he comes again. When he comes again, we get to eat that final meal, that ultimate meal we're looking forward to in his kingdom, completely fulfilled. I look forward to that. Let me open it up for conversation, for questions or comments. Go ahead, please.
How many times have you read John 13 and the Last Supper? I just noticed for the first time, John doesn't give Jesus instituting the Last Supper in his account.
Right.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. And it's just, again, maybe I'm way behind everybody else, but I just noticed it for the first time when I read through. He washes the feet just by the things, but he doesn't actually institute.
He refers to that night, there's no question. But he does not go through those details of the other three.
A couple somewhat scattered thoughts, but one thing going through my mind is that word memorial. And I can't pull any scriptures off the top of my head, but in the Old Testament, it seems like time and time again, you see the Lord using those words of, you know, do this as a memorial or setting up these traditions that tell your kids about it and do this on a regular basis. And it's really neat to see. I had never really strongly connected this idea of the Passover tradition, and kind of it seems like Jesus is really kind of leveraging that part of what God has set up in their culture of a remembrance thing that maybe, you know, in America, I just feel disconnected to that somewhat. We have some of our traditions that we do, but it seems like the Israelites were really strongly traditional kind of people. We talk a lot about that.
Yes.
And as such, then I start thinking, was it a little funny for them to be, if it is true that they were kind of going through like a traditional Passover dinner here, it seems like the timing maybe is a little funny for them. If I'm getting that right, it's kind of like a day before, maybe a couple days before what they would normally be doing. And is it kind of like how we do, like in our family, we kind of split, we go, oh, we're going to do a Christmas dinner, but it's going to be on Christmas Eve or Christmas Eve Eve or whatever. I kind of read a little bit of that into it. Like, I've been looking forward to this Passover, having this Passover meal with you, even though it's not on the traditional diet.
Good. Anybody else?
Okay, you mentioned the Hallel. Hallel, I've never heard that before. But you said the 118 was prophetic in Psalms about, and they read that on the Passover. Mm-hmm. It's just interesting to me. I got marked in my Bible that that's the middle of the Bible for my book. And just a little weird thing there, you know, like Christ is the center of everything. And
Amen. Sure
that's right in the center.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our sight. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And all of this is pointing ahead to Jesus. That's the end of Psalm 118. Oh Lord, what does his name mean? God is salvation. Do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, beseech thee. Do send thy prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. They sang up through that point at every Passover meal for millennia. And there's Jesus. There's Jesus. Finally, when it took place, I believe they were able to say, oh, some of them, now I get it. Psalm 118 is fabulous. Read the others prior to that, 113 through 118, and some take it as far as 137. So, Jonah?
One part of this that's always hard for me to think about is that there's prophecies about Judas Iscariot that it was known, you know, to God that he was going to do this. And I just thought for the first time, with the traditional meal, and if the timing and context is correct, that Jesus didn't give him the morsel until after going through the whole supper, that was kind of, could possibly be part of the compassion of God to give Judas that whole picture, that whole opportunity to see what God was leading up to. Maybe. So after he did betray him, as being human, you know, I don't know how that all works, but like, I'm sure those thoughts were going through his mind of everything that took place leading up to that action.
And according to Matthew 27, he went out from there with this deep remorse. Remorse is different than repentance. And I believe we can look at that in Judas's life. things, something did come together there. David?
I once read a synopsis or a list of historical references to the Last Supper, where it started with Jesus saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," and Corinthians, and all through many extra biblical sources, down to around 400 AD, where the reference slowly changed from that simple remembrance to an ablution or sacrifice. It was kind of an interesting list in how the concept changed, you know.
Understand, these men did not get saved because they ate this meal. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. They did something ahead of time because out in front of them, Jesus is going to be gone. They will have it so they can look back and remember what he did, because it's what he did and them believing that brings that salvation. There is no other way. Amen. And, you know, there's a number of other ends that maybe tailing out there is a loose end we could bring back together here, but let's just keep that in mind. Go ahead.
Fun thought there. That's, when have you ever seen that in Scripture or any other time where the memorial is set up ahead of time?
Interesting. The only way it could have happened here, which shows Jesus is in charge, full charge. Amen. Anybody else? Otherwise, let's start our year off with communion. You know, let's start our year off just looking to him who saved us, who loves us, who did what he did because he loved little old me. Thank you, God, for your grace. So, Matt, you up for it? Jose, why don't you help us again, would you please? I'd appreciate that. And then, I don't know, Mark, you game? Cliff, are you able? You guys are healthy? Look, I didn't ask Craig ahead of time, are you still sick? Are you getting better? So. As the bread is coming and then the cup is coming, I think it'd be a real good thing for us just to have some meditation time. Just thinking on the truth of God, the actions, and my belief, my salvation that I don't deserve, but he has been merciful to me. Let's just praise him from the quietness of our heart, and then we'll go into more together public thanking him in a little bit. So let's go ahead and serve this gentleman. Thank you. to this. Please.
Father, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. We ask that you fill us and help us always to remember what you've done.
And we do it together. But he did it for me individually. How amazing. In Jesus' name. So in the Lord rehearsing this for Paul, giving him that vision, he said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Hard to remember him when we're filled with ourself. Thank you, Lord. Sam, I'm going to ask you to return thanks when you're ready.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Sending your son to pay the price for us, to purchase us, because we were and needed a savior. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that back then when this was happening, Lord, they didn't get it, they didn't understand, but you told them you will understand later. Father, many times we don't understand exactly in a holy way what you're doing in our lives, but thank you, Lord, that you are working in us. Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you share your blood for each one of us, and your blood enriches everyone who is with you. Thank you. Thank you for that provision. In Jesus Christ.
In Jesus' name. Another thing I find interesting from those different texts is that none of them record what Jesus prayed as he blessed the food. Not a word breathed about it. Wonder what that was. Now, the Bible is silent about that. There are several prayers that we don't, all night prayers, that we don't know what he prayed. But on that one, what is it he would have prayed? What would he have prayed? Yeah, please.
Bread of life, our consolation. Bread of life, our source of hope. Bread of life, our strength and courage. Bread of life, come make us one. For all you suffered, Lamb of God, you died and rose. Lamb of God, you come in glory. Lamb of God, to lead us home.
John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, that we would be made as one. Dave Blalock, would you lead us in prayer as we close from here? Thank you.
Father, it's good just to quiet our hearts before you after taking the Lord's Supper, this communion. We start this new year with such a good way. Father, help us never to take for granted what you accomplished through Jesus on the cross. Thank you. He was willing to drink that bitter cup, but he did not call legions of angels to come and save us. But died for us. And the joy set before him, which as many people having a salvation. Thank you. Help us to go from here today with that in our hearts and our minds to praise Jesus, to live for him, to be more like him in every way we can. Thank you for loving us so much. We give you praise in that mighty and matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.